We're continuing this morning in our series on the first commandment. And so we come to consider the subject of fearing God. Fearing God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you'll turn over with me to Psalm 25, we'll pick up our reading with verse 12. Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of his troubles. Reading of God's word, we are encouraged with the promise we see in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I probably spend too much time reading the news, keeping up with things that are happening around the world, meaningless things usually. This past week, a man in India saw a wounded bear on the side of the road. A wounded bear on the side of the road. And so he did what comes natural to many people, I suppose, and a pretty silly thing to do. He got out of the car to take a selfie with the bear. And you don't really need me to tell you how the story ends. You know how the story ends. It's a tragic thing. The bear obviously killed the man. And all that, of course, is put all over the internet and caught on tape. So one of the strangest things we observe in our day, maybe especially with our culture as well, is that we like to be scared. We like to be scared, and not everyone does, but it's a pretty common thing. People stand in line for scary movies, for example, for thrill rides, for roller coasters that turn upside down, just give them that feeling of being out of control. And even if we don't like horror movies, we like movies that frighten us, that keep us in suspense. Movies and television shows abound that focus on fear, scary situations, or creepy characters. There's even a holy day in our particular culture. I say that holy day. It's held out to be like a holy day in our culture that centers around the occult, pagan things, and the opportunity to dress in costumes and scare people. So it's so interesting to observe, and we ask the question, well, why all of this interest in fear? Why is it that we are so consumed with that in our time? It's hard to imagine people doing things like that in previous times. But with fear having such an attraction to us in movies and theme parks and television shows, you'd think that we would be a people who have a healthy view of fear. But it's really the opposite, isn't it? We have that obsession with fear because we don't have a healthy view of fear. And it's one of the ways that we fail in the keeping of the first commandment. We don't fear what we should fear, and we don't fear in the way that we should fear. So I want us to turn and consider the subject of fearing God in our passage before us and some other scriptures that we'll look at this morning. If you look to your worship order, you can see our larger catechism question that we're building upon each week. It asks the question, what are the duties required in the first commandment? Larger catechism, question 104. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God. And we've spent some time on each of these subjects. To be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, and fearing of Him. Fearing of Him. Sometimes people hear that and they don't associate those words together. Knowing and desiring or loving, desiring, they don't associate that with fearing. They don't see that connection. So let's talk about the subject of fear. I think the best way to do that is to talk about a healthy fear first. We don't have generally a healthy view of fear. So let's look at the subject itself and what the Bible tells us about it. Well, first of all, fear is a good thing. It's not something that should be suppressed. It's good that God has given man a sense of self-awareness to protect himself from his environment or from things that are dangerous. We ought to have a fear of things that can harm us. And so by just that natural inclination to protect oneself, we can see then that we're better able to keep the other commandments of God. So this is a good thing. It's built into us, in our very nature, to understand and try to preserve ourselves. We ought to fear standing on a ledge or a cliff. You know, we don't want to step off of a mountain, for example. We ought to fear things that can harm us, like the touching of a hot stove. We ought to fear that. We ought to fear things like taking selfies with bears. You know, that's kind of something that's almost common sense, that we would avoid such a ridiculous thing. On the larger catechism, several places talks about fear. Question 83, just of a short space here to consider a part of that answer. But in the larger catechism, question 83, what is communion and glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? And at the end of that answer, after we see those particular wonderful things we can enjoy with God, there's a warning as to show us about what happens to those who are not in Christ. And on the contrary, then, a sense of God's revenging wrath, horror of conscience, and a fearful expectation of judgment are to the wicked the beginning of their torments, which they shall endure after death. So it's important to see as well the many warnings that are in God's word about divine wrath. So certainly something that everyone should fear. We don't fear it in the same way when we are in Christ. So for the unbeliever, though, the fear of divine judgment is a good and proper thing. We want that to be a fearful thing to the one who is at war with God, the one who is apart from Christ. And then what happens is that many times that God uses that for his people to draw them to himself, that divine fear that we all naturally have. We all have an expectation of what's going to happen to us when we die, for example. Well, as a general rule, we misunderstand the placement of proper fear as a very general rule. So the very definition of fear is misplaced. To fear, for example, a monster, to fear a bear, that's more of a fear that's like terror. That's more maybe fearing our preservation in this world. So that's a very different thing than to fear, for example, a loving parent. So they're related in a certain sense, but they're different. You know, we don't respond to children. We don't respond to our parents as though they're about to destroy us or consume us or in that same way. It's not a terror in that sense. It's a fear of respect. It's a fear based in love, a fear based in honor. It's a fear based in reverence. And so we're called many times in God's word to fear those who are over us in authority. Now let's look at a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. 18:21 of Exodus. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God. Fear God. So fearing God is, we're going to spend a lot of time with that, but fearing God here is a qualification for leadership. Men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So the interesting thing about fear here in some of the passages that we're going to look at is the use of the Hebrew word. It is really the basis for what we understand with piety, how we behave. It's a fear that has an idea of a moral basis to it. There's a reverence to it. It's a respectful fear. And we'll look at a couple of examples of how that works itself out. But then the idea, interestingly, in our own culture, one that does tend to distort, not only distort fear, but we distort authority. We don't really even understand how to fear authority really anymore and who's in charge. And certainly we don't understand that in the church. But that's been a great disservice to us in the church, really, that the church has moved more in a direction of really disdaining this idea of piety, of behavior, of decorum, of acting in a certain way out of fear and respect toward God or authority. And I think that is a great disservice to us, that in our time the church is so free and people can do whatever they want. There's really no longer thought for, I hate to use the word proper, but being careful, being the way that we walk, the way that we choose our words, understanding solemn occasions and the serious nature of something like worship, for example. We no longer understand how to be still and to meditate. All of these things are related, and they are related to fearing God, because that's the root of the word itself. And all this really does reflect our behavior in general. If everything is to the wind and we can kind of do whatever we want and everything is, you know, shorts and t-shirt all the time and there's no formal rules, no one ever has to join a church, that kind of a thing, then that affects our behavior. We no longer really think about the commandments anymore and about walking uprightly in this world and the way that we behave and the way that people perceive us. That's just not something we really think much about in our time. A couple of more passages here I think are helpful. In 1 Kings 3, in verse 28, all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 4, we are speaking here of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem in verse 4, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, very interesting to see a king here speaking to the judges. He says, take heed to what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, and nor the taking of bribes. So there's that encouragement again to walk uprightly, to fear the Lord, understand His commandments, understand His nature, that you're doing His work. And then there would be a healthy fear as a result. Verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 19 says, Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Psalm 2 also references this kind of fear. In verse 10, we see Psalm 2 addressing itself to all of us, but particularly to those who are in leadership. Psalm 2 verse 10 says, Now therefore be wise, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In the New Testament, we see a few examples. Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. It's talking about an authority. Attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. 1 Peter 3:1, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. 1 Peter 2:17, Fear God, honor the king. It's interesting how those things tend to go together. And a lot of times if we have no fear for any authority on earth, it's likely that we won't have proper fear for God. And a lot of times those two things are actually together. And John Calvin comments on that, as one is essential for the other. Calvin says the two commands, and he's talking about fear God and honor the king. He says they're connected together and cannot be separated from one another. The fear of God ought to precede that kings may obtain their authority. For if anyone begins his reverence of an earthly prince by rejecting that of God, he will act preposterously. Since this is a complete perversion of the order of nature, then let God be feared in the first place, and earth princes will obtain their authority. So in many ways, then, some of these passages, when they're talking about fearing, that's connected to that is a fear of God. You fear the king because you fear God. And then when you do fear God, then the king or the authority or the, you can see we talked about some connections there with the home, whatever situation it is, proper authority will be built up in the right way. So there's a healthy fear. And you can see that in our discussion of that, oftentimes there's a moral understanding of it. It's not just being afraid of something that can harm you. So godly fear is something that we want to talk about when it comes to the first commandment. Because if we are to be holding forth God in his proper place, then we will always be rightly fearing him in the way that we should. If there's ever a time when we cease to fear God, or we fear God only this much, when we should fear God this much, if there's any if there's ever a degrading of that or a lessening of that, that is a violation of the first commandment. And I think we ought to see those things together in our thinking. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58 says, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. In Isaiah 8 and verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and then let him be your dread. So I think one of the things I wanted to point out here is that fearing God's not an optional thing for us. And remember, we've taken that as a foundation for the first commandment. We don't get the opportunity to pick any God we want. God never gives us that freedom to choose our God. There is only one God. So there's never a choice. There is one God. The same thing for fearing God. It isn't as though the Bible ever suggests that it would be a great idea if you would fear God. No, it's always, many, many times, fear God. Fear God. It isn't an optional thing. Thomas Watson, I think, he always does such a good job of really laying things out for us in our thinking. Watson comments on the Shorter Catechism, and he says, to have God to be our God to us is to fear him. I like that statement there. Just having God as your God is to fear him. If you don't fear God, it's unlikely that you have God as your God. So I think that's making that connection. Watson says this, fearing God is to have him always in our eye. I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16:8. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. This will be in our passage here in a moment. In Psalm 25:15. He who fears God imagines that whatever he is doing, God looks on and as a judge weighs all of his actions. If you truly believe in God, you know that God is always there. That God, you have responsibilities to him at every waking moment. Watson says, to fear God is to have such a holy awe of God upon our hearts that we dare not sin. The wicked sin and fear not. The godly fear and sin not. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He references in Genesis 39 and verse 9. Does that verse sound familiar to you? Right around the Genesis section there, chapter 39, someone says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's Joseph, right there in 39 and verse 9. A fear of God. How could I ever do such a thing? You can almost hear his thoughts. Watson says, the fear of God destroys the fear of man. The three children feared God, and therefore they feared not the king's wrath, in Daniel 3:16. The greater noise drowns the less. The noise of thunder drowns the noise of the river. So when the fear of God is supreme in the soul, it drowns out other all carnal fear. It makes God to be a God to us when we have a holy filial fear of him. A filial fear. That's not a word we use often. But that's a word that relates to a child, to a parent. What is due from the child? A filial love to the parents. And so that's the kind of love that or fear that we have of God. It's a filial fear. God's not a monster. He's not seeking to destroy us. He's not a like we would view, you know, a bear or a thunder and lightning or something like that. God is a loving God. Now, Watson, in another place, in his book on A Godly Man's Picture, he also talks a little bit about fear there, and I think this is really good. He says, it is a fear springing from affection. A fear springing from affection. A child fears to offend his father out of the tender affection that he bears to him. It is a fear joined with faith. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah moved with fear. Faith and fear, they go hand in hand. When the soul looks upon God's holiness, he fears. When he looks upon God's promise, he believes. A godly man doth tremble, yet he trusts. Fear preserves reverence. Faith preserves cheerfulness. Fear keeps the soul from lightness. Faith keeps it from overmuch sadness. By this we may know whether we walk with God. If we walk in the fear of God, we are fearful of infringing His laws. This is especially relevant for us with the first commandment. So fearing God is a part of the first commandment, but then a healthy fear will help us then to keep from violating the first commandment. If we truly fear God, then we will be very careful in the way that we step, in the things that we do, in the things that we think, in the things that we say to other people, in the things that we handle, in the way that we do our business. If we fear God, we will have reverence for the commandments. And again, what does the modern church think about the commandments of God? Largely, the commandments are thrown out the window in most churches. And that's not a mean thing to say. That's just simply an observation. The law is just not a thing in churches in our time. And we can go to churches anywhere in our own town and see churches that don't care anything about the law of God. And so it's interesting to me, how can someone fear God if they've rejected the law? And we would look at it from the other angle, how can someone keep the law if they don't fear God? It's very interesting to look at the church in our time. In fact, the church in our time actually hates the idea of God being feared. How often do we hear talking about fearing God? That's not in the church growth manuals. And you know, there's not a chapter on preaching the law. There's not a chapter on fearing God, because people don't want to perceive God in that way. Perhaps because of a faulty view of fear in general and a faulty view of God in general. And you put those two things together, we end up with the church in our time. Many people would think it would be a horrible idea to present God to the world as a God that has to be feared. And you'd never really even hear that in so many churches. And so what happens is that churches, they begin to take upon themselves this great task of rebranding God. Oh, well, the God of the Bible seems really mean, and we don't want to talk about fear. And so we need to present God to the world in a new way. And so suddenly then, in recent generations, the effort is to make God to be more likable. We have to make God more attractive to man so that man will come to our church. And it's a strange thing, as though God needs us to fix His bad image. And that's the thinking of so many in the church. God's therefore presented as this very kind, cosmic grandfather who's disinterested, but you can get His attention if you do enough. And we've talked some about this with the first commandment already, but that's the presentation of God, rather than the fact that God is high and holy and perfect. That's not in the vocabulary of many Christians, that God is holy and He has wrath toward those who sin against Him. That there's a need for a mediator, a redeemer, to come and redeem the people of God back to Him to appease that wrath. That's not in the vocabulary. For many Christians, the last thought that they would ever have toward God is that they should fear Him. Because in their eyes, God is someone that should be looked upon as your dearest friend. That he walks with you. He's there for you, kind of a thing. And that is true, but God also is to be feared. He is high and holy. He's not simply walking beside you. And interesting the way that the church tends to select the things that it perceives that the world would be the most interested in. And that's the way that Christ is presented to the world. You know, not Christ isn't to be feared. But we put before you here the biblical idea that Christ is divine. Christ should be feared by us, not in a terror sense. Now, as we'll say and we'll see, if you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then yes, you should be in great fear and terror, should be the way you view Christ. But if you're in Christ, there's that filial type of fear, that fear of love. And or that fear that comes out of affection and love. So let's turn in our remaining time to Psalm 25. I want to spend a few minutes in Psalm 25. I think some very good instruction for us in understanding godly fear. So we've talked this morning about a distorted view of fear, and then we've talked about healthy fear, and then we've talked about godly fear. Let's try to understand a little bit more about a true godly fear. So look at Psalm 25 with me, and let's look at verse 12. This psalm has a lot to say about fear, and we'll just look at a few verses here. Verse 12 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." That's a beautiful way to see and understand godly fear. How do we know if we fear God? How would we identify someone who fears God? And one of those ways is before us here in verse 12. The first way of identifying a man who fears the Lord is knowledge. It's knowledge. He's taught by Christ. He's taught. There's a revelation that comes to that person. The mind is opened by the great prophet, priest, and king. Christ, in his prophetic office, he instructs us. He reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. And that, to us, should be a way to see a direct connection between our fear of God and our knowledge of God. The more we know about God, the more we will fear Him properly. So if we're down on this side of the spectrum and we really don't know that much about God, then we're likely not to fear Him as we should. That's an understanding. Well, many people, they just think God's like them. You know, they have that Greek view of God, that He's just a person in heaven, that kind of a thing. And many times false gods in the world, pagan gods, they sin. They do all kinds of crazy things, but they don't see God as being holy. So the less we know about our God, then the less we will fear Him. And this verse helps us to see then that the one who fears the Lord will be taught. He will be taught by Christ. So there's a connection then between the fear of God and our time in the Word. Is there not a connection here? How can we be knowledgeable of God if we're not in the Word? See, the means of grace is an important step in our fearing of God. Christ will teach. But I would also think the opposite is true here, that Christ will not teach or reveal to the one who is apart from His Word. If you're not in His Word, and then Christ will not supernaturally greaten your knowledge and fear of God. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. Now, we see there are times in the past when a person speaks with God in supernatural, wonderful, beautiful ways. But we don't anticipate that in our time. We don't speak to God that way. If we are to learn about God, it will not happen apart from the Word. And if you're not in the Word, you don't know God. If you're not regularly in the Word, you won't grow in your knowledge of God. And if you're not growing in your knowledge of God, you'll not be growing in your fear. And you will not be keeping the first commandment. So let's see all those things as being connected here in the Word. So first of all, we see a knowledge. Secondly, we see blessings will be upon the one who is fearing God. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." His soul shall dwell at ease. Now here, in many translations, that was King James, and then many translations use the word prosperity. And I think that's rightly so there. The at ease is giving us the idea of prosperity. The Hebrew here in verse 13 basically means that he will good dwell. He will dwell good. And so that translates into our thinking more so, that he'll dwell peaceably or with prosperity, that he will have peace and rest. He'll be in a place where he is comfortable and he is being blessed by God. So in a different translation, sort of bear that out in different ways. But you get the idea that's there. That will be what happens to the one who fears God. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, as the New King James says. And I think the second part here is descendants shall inherit the earth. So verse 13, I think, is wonderful because really the rest of the psalm, Psalm 25, is really expounding upon the blessings that come upon the one who is in Christ, the one who is a God-fearer. Fearing God should be a part of our daily walk. It should be an ever-present part of our Christian life. And it should certainly always direct us toward, and it should be a fruit of, the first commandment. Those who fear God are promised to dwell good, to be in peace. I love that then, fearing God and being at peace, and having prosperity. We're not trying to present a prosperity gospel, because when you fear God, you may also be crushed by your enemies and persecuted and destroyed in this world. But we know that the eternal blessings are also a part of this verse. So not, I hate to use the word prosperity, because people see that in perverted ways. It's often presented in the church. But we will certainly dwell in prosperity. I love it as well the way that prosperity is connected with our children inheriting the earth. What do you think of when you see that kind of language in the Bible? I'm always doing this. So I know that hopefully your next thought is covenant. That's covenant language. Because that's one of the things about our fearing God, is there's a promise of covenant blessings. Here we see that the blessings are not only abundantly poured out upon us, but they are poured out upon our descendants. They're poured out upon our children. And so before we move to covenant, let's comment and see then that those who are the enemy of God, they are often spoken of those who do not fear the Lord. Well, they do not dwell in blessing. They do not dwell in prosperity, in God's word. And they may have prosperity for a few minutes in this world, but not eternally. And so we also see then that those who do not fear the Lord, their descendants will not inherit the earth. The opposite is true of those who do not fear the Lord. So let's talk about the subject of covenant, because it is all through, especially verse 14 of Psalm 25. The one who fears God will also have a clearer sight of covenant, a clearer sight of covenant blessings. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." Secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will show them his covenant. So the one who is fearing God, again, will have that beautiful blessing of the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see then that prophet, priest, and king are working out the covenant blessings upon his people. And that's a product of verse 14. Christ is revealing his covenant to those who fear God. Those who fear God. David Dixon comments here in Psalm 25. He says, "Albeit the Lord's covenant with the visible church be open and plain in itself to all men and all articles thereof, yet it is a mystery to know the inward sweet fellowship which a soul may have with God by virtue of this covenant." Now, many people can understand the covenant who aren't in Christ, but it's a mystery to you if you're not in Christ. The inner sweetness of that is really only revealed to those who are in Christ. Dixon says, "A man fearing God shall know this mystery when such as are covenanters only in the letter do remain ignorant thereof." We talk a lot about the covenanters, and we see ourselves as covenanters. We don't want to be covenanters in the letter only. We don't want to just talk about that covenant. We want to be in that covenant by way of a real, being really in it, not just in the letter, in other words. Dixon says, "For to the fearers of God only is this promise made, and to them the Lord will show his covenant." I think that's a beautiful promise to us. A couple of other blessings are here in Psalm 25. Fear of God is evidence of our being taught by Christ. It's evidence of our being blessed by God. Fear of God is evidence of the covenant blessings. But also, look what happens in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. I think that's the one thing I think about in that particular verse is, again, that subject of walking uprightly, that subject of piety, that subject of having my eyes toward the Lord. If I truly fear the Lord, my eyes will be trained upon Christ. And if the Lord in His providence pushes me over in this direction or that direction through troubles or sorrows or persecution, it doesn't matter where I am, my eyes will be upon the Lord. My eyes will be upon the Lord. That is demonstration that I fear Him. Now, if in providence God pushes over here and trouble falls upon us and my eyes turn and they begin to look upon other things, I think that's a pretty healthy way to see that we do not fear the Lord. And I can say that from personal example. In those moments, I'm not fearing the Lord when my eyes are not upon Him, as we see in Psalm 25, 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. So the fourth blessing we can see of the one who fears the Lord is that he will have his eyes upon the Lord and he will walk with the Lord. There will be a sense of piety in his life. But also the second part of verse 15 is a safety aspect. We'll be rescued. And this is a beautiful thing to read in God's Word because you see it over and over again that now that we're talking, there's a difference between being physically rescued and being spiritually rescued. We're all spiritually rescued. We all spiritually have our feet taken out of the net and being plucked out of the net. But in this world, we also see that God providentially preserves His people. And so we see the examples all through the Bible of Lot and Abraham and Jacob and David and Elijah and Paul and Peter, and many wonderful ways that God rescues His people, and He promises that He will do that. And it doesn't mean that we will always avoid persecution in this world, or even martyrdom. But it does mean that we'll always have the hope of physical safety as part of the covenant blessings of God. And notice here the posture, I think, of David as he is pitting Psalm 25. The posture is one where his eyes are ever toward the Lord. So keep that in mind as you're studying Psalm 25. I think that helps us to understand the rest of the psalm. We won't spend the rest of the time on this psalm as there's so much happening here. But when our eyes are upon the Lord, then would that not change the tone of our persecution? When our eyes are upon the Lord, we are fearing God. Would that not change how we view death? If our eyes are upon the Lord and we're fearing God as we should, would that not change the way we view trouble, trial, tears, sorrow? And you see, so often Christians, we don't have our eyes upon the Lord. We're not fearing Him. And then whenever these things happen to us, we just tumble further and further downward away from the Lord. Fearing God will help us in that moment of persecution because we know God. We know Him. We know He will not abandon us. We know that this temporary trial is not our end. We know that it's sent for a reason. We know that tears have a purpose. So when we fear God, we'll be helped in persecution. Another thing is that when we're persecuted, will we fear men when we're truly fearing God? You see, a lot of times the troubles and the things that we endure in this world are by people who hate us and they hate our God. And we fear them. They intimidate us. But if we're rightly fearing God, we think very little about the persecution of men. We really truly know God. And we'll maybe even be able to shrug off persecution and trials. A final blessing here in Psalm 25 is mercy. Mercy. And so in the midst of persecution, the one who fears God can call upon the mercy of God. In verse 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. Mercy upon me. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. So I'd encourage you to spend some time in this beautiful psalm, especially down through verse 19. The prayer of David, it continues. He describes his affliction, and it's a blessing of prayer in verse 17. The troubles of mine heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. This is prayer. This is prayer. So a fear of God will also increase our love and appreciation for the means of grace. We'll treasure the word. We fear God, we'll treasure prayer. And we'll treasure the sacraments as well. So I pray that you would remember some of these truths. One example I wanted to give here very quickly in times of distress, I think Jonah is a good example. From the belly of the fish, he cries out to God. Remember, from the belly. I love the way that the passage is so clear. He's there and in a very strange and dark and terrible place. But he fears the Lord there. Now, what do we notice in the story? He didn't fear God the day before. But he does fear God as his attention changes in the passage. So I pray that our thought would be that that we would see that the Lord brings us out of our distresses in a very merciful way. Christian, today I pray that you would know that you can call upon God at any time. You can call upon God in the time of the storm, in the time of persecution. Sometimes we get so distracted that we think that's the last time that we need to pray. But we can pray in those dark times because a fear of God will show us the importance of all of these wonderful blessings that we have. Now, one last point to make before we close. I want to talk just a second about progressing in our fear in God. Progressing in our fear in God. Now, sometimes we have commented often that a Christian can be a Christian for 20 years and really everything is the same as it was 20 years ago. I don't believe that's the way sanctification works. Now, when we talk about the subject of sanctification, we ought to be growing in our fear of God. So as you learn more about God, you have a greater fear of God. So look, just in a section here of our worship word on sanctification, maybe you could look at this sometime throughout the day. As sanctification is defined for us in the first section, we see then that sanctification, that changing of the heart, that progression is throughout in the whole man, yet it is imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so that process of sanctification must have within it an aspect of growth, an aspect of knowing. The more you know God, the more you will fear Him, and the more properly you will fear Him. You'll not view God as a monster, in other words. You'll view Him as a loving, gracious Father. Deuteronomy 17 is an interesting passage I'll leave you with. In Deuteronomy 17, we see some instruction for the next king. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. This is a God giving instruction for what a king should do. In verse 18, that he should write for himself a copy of the law, of this law, in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And here's the part I want you to look at in verse 19. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So you see, the idea of fearing God here in Deuteronomy 17 is one that will grow over time. That he will learn to fear the Lord his God. And then he will keep his law. So my friends, today let's measure our fear. And let us ask the question, what kinds of things do I fear? Why do I fear? Are you progressing in your fear of God? And how does that relate to the first commandment? Remember, this is all part of obeying God in the first commandment. To the one today who is among us who is an unbeliever, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you admit it or not, you're a fearful person. Everybody has fears. Everybody fears something. Some of those fears are good, but many of them are irrational. But you don't understand fear if you're apart from Christ. Because if you're apart from Christ, you're demonstrating not only to Christ and to God, but to the whole world that you don't fear God. And the Bible calls you to fear your God. The Scriptures call you to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I call you to do the same this morning in the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. Christian, as we seek to honor the first commandment, let's remember to and consider our fear of God and how that fear of God works together with our knowledge and with our honoring of God. It's very, very possible, I hope you would think about this, that we may have made progress in other areas in our Christian walk, but in the end, perhaps we do not fear God as we ought. Anytime we fall into sin, we demonstrate that we don't fear God. And there's a connection. There is a connection. We live in a time when people don't fear God. We live in a time when people don't understand fear. What will you fear? And how does your fear of God work itself out in your life? Can others look at your life and see that you fear God? Do you walk uprightly before the Lord? Does your behavior show that what we looked at in the Old Testament, that idea of a moral reverence, fear of God? I pray that it would. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, fill us with a healthy view of fear. Grant us a knowledge of your nature, of your holiness, of your attributes, that we might flee from these things in the world that so tempt us, that we might flee to Christ. Father, we pray that we would walk in a way that demonstrates our fear of you, that we would be a holy people. We pray that you would help us by faith to know you more deeply, more carefully, and grant us a greater love to embrace you, that our hearts would truly fear you. Fill us now with the knowledge of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.